Listen, if you will take your Bibles, let's stand for reading God's word. Again, we're going to read Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verse 9 and then 38 through 48 as we get started today. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And we'll talk about this different ways, sons of God, of children of heaven, sons and daughters of God, sons and daughters of heaven. You'll hear that phrase repeated. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then over in verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And this is Jesus talking. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be called," here we go, "so that you may be called son, Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even the Gentiles? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of our Life According to Jesus series, this Sermon on the Mount series, God, a hard teaching has been given here, but a good teaching. A teaching that can transform and change our lives, Father God, that would turn culture upside down should we live it and bring others to a faith in you. Father God, as we look here at the end of all of this, Lord Jesus, this final teaching, God, allow it to sink deeply into our hearts. Let us count the cost of what it means to live this way and live this way for your glory. Lord, speak through this broken vessel, this imperfect vessel. Holy Spirit, you do the miraculous, Lord Jesus. And we commit to the exposition of your word and to see your word move mightily. Amen. All right, have a seat, guys. All right, so in this context and what we see here in the scripture, Jesus kind of starts off practical and then gets into the philosophical, theoretical theology. But often for us as Westerners, we like to talk about the philosophical or the theory of a thing and then move into the practical side of things. And so that's kind of where I'm going to start the conversation, just so that it's easier for us to understand and say, oh yeah, that's how that works. That's why I do that thing. And so we're actually going to start over here in verses 38 through 48. So we're going to talk about it. We're going to see this conversation that Jesus is having about what it takes to be a son and daughter of God, what it takes to be a peacemaker. And he starts by saying, listen, I want to correct a misunderstanding. I want to correct something that you've been taught that is not true, that's not even in the Word of God. And so he begins, if you will, look in your Bibles at verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it says this, Jesus talking. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now that kind of makes sense to us, right? We read that and we don't just initially scoff at this. And we understand that love your neighbor is biblical. It's found in Leviticus 19, 18. It's part of the great commandment that Jesus talked about when a scribe came to him and said, what is the greatest commandments? He said, listen, love God with everything you've got. And then also love your neighbor as yourself, and all the law and the prophets hang on these things. And so we hear that first part and we're like, oh yeah, that's right. And we just naturally assume then the second part is true. And what has happened is some teachers, some rabbis had begun to teach that, or think and then teach that, listen, if we're to love our neighbors, well, we must hate our enemies then. Kind of makes sense. It also kind of speaks to our sin nature too. Well, I like to love my neighbor. I like to love family members. And it makes it easier for me to hate those who are not my enemies. It makes it easier to hate them. But the thing that we don't necessarily understand, or maybe we just kind of read over it too quickly, is that hate your enemy is not found in the biblical text. It's not there. We read that and we're like, oh, okay, that must be true, but it's not found. It's not in the text. And Jesus said, listen, you've assumed this or you've been taught this, but it's not there. That's not what God wants. In fact, Jesus defines who is a neighbor in his parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Now, we're not going to look over that, but remember in that story, there's a person who's been beat up on the side of the road, and all of these different religious leaders and holy people come by who you think would go and help the person, but for different reasons they don't. But then the Samaritan, someone who is disliked, even potentially hated, actually helps the person. And Jesus goes, who then is your neighbor? And basically, it's anyone that you come across, anyone who's in need. You're to love everyone. So Jesus says, listen, we're starting this conversation off, and you've got the wrong idea if you think that you're supposed to be able to hate your enemies and only love your neighbors. No, that's not who God is. And we're going to see that directly right after this. But I want to warn you as you get into this, because Jesus is correcting this teaching, because we do this sometimes ourselves today. Now, I haven't heard this argument recently, but I remember being in a Bible study, a systematic theological Bible study, and we were talking about Calvinism. And an individual had said to me that as they were having this conversation, God loves those he saves. That's true. God does love those he saves. But then he also said, therefore, God must hate those he doesn't save. No. One does not lead into the other. That's not true of God. Why does that puff yourself up if you think, well, God saved me, if I'm a Calvinist, and God saved me, and he must love me, and there must be some virtue within myself, and therefore he must not love or even hate those that he does not save. But that's not God at all. You see, we must be like the Bereans who studied the Bible in Acts chapter 15. It said they were noble, for they studied the word of God. They checked everything by scripture. We must be consistent and dedicated in our Bible studies to see where truth is and to know it and not assume certain things of God. For God loves all people. In fact, literally here, as we continue on with this conversation of what it means to be a son and daughter of God, what it means to be a peacemaker, what it means to love others, Jesus launches from that correction, starting in verse 44, to speak about what it is to be a son of God and what that means and how we can see that God loves others. And of course, there's other texts, John 3, there's so many texts that speak of God's love. But now watch what happens. Look with me in your text here at verse 44. So Jesus said, you've heard it say this, love your neighbors, hate your enemies, but that's completely wrong. And then he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Straight, but I love it, just boom. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Whew. Boy, that reads easy, but it's hard, isn't it? But love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And watch, the so that is so important. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, or daughters who is in heaven. For watch what God does. Watch how good he is in his grace. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is saying there, God loves everyone. We can't live like the world. We must live like God. We must love everyone. It's so interesting here. Listen, the world will never see Christ until they see Christ-like sacrifice and those who claim to follow him. If they can't see in you, if they can't taste the salt in your life, if they can't see then that you're different, that you have another type of motivation in your life, why would they ever seek it? Why would they want it? God could use you to woo them to Jesus. God loves and gives grace in every situation, in every circumstance, especially when we don't deserve it. And we must do the same. And we must do the same. And so Jesus has this conversation, this theological, this philosophical conversation about this is who God is and this is what God does and this is what we must do. And then because Jesus is the master teacher, he also gives us some very practical teaching on what this means. And he starts by correcting another misconception and it actually gets into some exhibits, if you will, of how we're to live this out. So let's see the correction and then look into these exhibits of how to live this out. I love Jesus in this because he doesn't leave any room for doubt. Okay? And what we're about to talk about is going to get really hard. But man, if we would live it, the world would be changed. So let's look at where he is correcting another situation here. In verse 38, it says this: "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, Jesus is wanting to correct this now because this was actually given in the Old Testament in Exodus 21, verses 23 through 27 and other places where it says, listen, in the nation of Israel, there's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This does not mean that you go and exact your own retribution. This is given to a legal system so that if someone commits a crime, it's a deterrent to crime. And if somebody commits a crime, it actually does not encourage revenge, eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, but limits revenge, limits penalty to make sure that the society is just. This does not mean that you as an individual should take this upon yourself for vigilante justice. Because what had happened is something that was given for the nation, something that was given for the courts, was being taken from that and applied in everyday life. Well, if you do this, I'm going to do that. And don't you know, I mean, it is so true. Don't you know that if somebody does something to you, you're not just going to do even, right? You're going to do one better. This is why I don't prank my wife. Because if I prank her, she's going to do worse to me. So I just stay away from it. Anybody ever heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? Man, as a kid, I was fascinated by these crazies, right? West Virginia, Kentucky border, along the Tug Fork of the Big Sandy River. There was a feud started there, began all the way back in the 1800s, and recently only ended officially in 2003. Now, while there were some things going on around the Civil War and different things happening that did start to bring out the feud here, really the feud started over a pig. Now, a pig's a big deal. Don't hear me say that a pig is just nothing. But people in this feud not only had lifetime sentences in prison for what they did to each other, but actually there were people who died, who were murdered in the dozens. And it started over a pig. Well, you killed my pig, I'm gonna. They took it upon themselves. Jesus is correcting this view. He says, listen, there is a place for justice in the courts. There is a place for justice in a nation. But this is not how you treat each other individually. You don't do it that way. You're called to a higher standard. And so exhibit A, we see it in verse 39 there. We see the exhibit of humility. So verse 39, chapter 5. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now I want you to think about this, because when I read this, I begin to think about fighting. Right? That's what I think about. But that's not really what's happening here, right? Because if you're right-handed, most people are right-handed, and you're gonna punch, when you go to punch, closed fist, you're gonna hit somebody on the left side of their face. This is not talking about someone acting violently towards you to actually hurt you. It's not what it's talking about. Think about what's being said here. Slap, open hand, to your right cheek. So if you're right-handed, this is basically a backhanded slap to someone's left cheek. This is a sign of disrespect. Something that's still historical that you might think of when something like this happens is, do you remember in the old English or French movies, and the gentleman would come up to another gentleman all haughty, take off his gloves and go fwah, fwah, with a glove and challenge him to a duel? Well, he's doing that because he is publicly disrespected. He's not trying to hurt him in the moment, but he is publicly disrespecting him in that challenge that would lead to a duel. And so this is a moment of disrespect that Jesus is talking about. In this case, it's probably public, where someone would just disrespect you and just reach back and slap you with the back of their hand. In fact, this was so disrespectful and so frowned upon that there was actually a Roman slave who said this, "I would rather have the thrash of the whip than the backhand of my master." Because of what that meant. It was disrespect. It was calling someone lower than you. It's a shot to their pride. And that happens in our life. Jesus is saying, listen, when someone comes to you and they slap your pride, they're not physically hurting you necessarily, but they take a shot at you. They take a shot at your pride. They hurt you verbally, in essence. They're doing something to you where they disrespect you in some way. Yours is not to get even, but to turn the other cheek. You see, if you retaliate, it's only going to escalate. And the relationship could flounder and even be ended. There's a great movie out there called Mean Girls. Tongue-in-cheek, seriously, tongue-in-cheek, okay, all right? But being that I have girls in my home, I have seen this movie. Interesting concept here. I won't go through the whole thing, but there's a dynamic where there's some mean girls and they do mean things and they disrespect people and they talk down to them and it's a bad deal. I remember one girl trying to start a word to be popular. It's called, anybody know what it was? Fetch. Yeah. And this one girl looks at the other girl and says, "Would you just quit with the word fetch? It's never going to take, you know, just mean." They would do other things like that. I remember one young lady trying to get back at one of the main stars, one of the main antagonists. She's trying to lose weight or keep weight to wear this beautiful dress to some kind of engagement. And she tells her that here's a great bar that you can eat that'll help you lose weight. And it's actually a power bar, a protein bar with heavy calories. And she keeps gaining all this weight. She doesn't know why and keeps eating more bars. I mean, just mean stuff. Mean stuff. When we respond and we retaliate, when someone hits our pride, when someone comes against us, when we get hurt like that and we retaliate and we don't do what Christ is telling us to do here, to turn the other cheek, everybody becomes ugly. Everybody becomes evil in that moment. Coretta Scott King, among others, have said this, "An eye for an eye makes the whole world blind." If everybody seeks personal retribution, if no one turns the other cheek, this is what happens to us. Everyone becomes ugly. Everyone becomes handicapped. Everyone becomes mean. And relationships dissolved. I won't get into all of these things, but in John chapter 18, Jesus is slapped. Jesus turns the other cheek, doesn't retaliate, and simply asks the question, why did you strike me? He wanted to get to the bottom of things. I wonder when somebody takes a shot at our pride, can we not turn the other cheek and seek reconciliation, to be a peacemaker, to ask why, to keep the relationship open, to be furthered, rather than responding? This is hard to do, but this is what it means to be a son or a daughter of God. We must exhibit extreme humility and be able to take that disrespect, to take that slap on the face, and to turn the cheek, to turn the other cheek, and be willing to ask questions of why and to walk with them towards reconciliation and a resolution to the problem and to stop this cycle of disrespect and even possibly leading to violence. You guys get it? Not easy. But boy, do we need it in this world, huh? Boy, do we need it in this world. Exhibit B, verse 40. "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him also have your cloak as well." What needs to be seen here, and what we see here in this exhibit that Jesus is giving us and talking about being a son and daughter of God, is a true sorrow and depth of repentance when we do something wrong. Anybody here perfect? Nope. I'm so glad no one raised their hands, right? We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. And when we do, And when we do, don't let your pride get in your way, but show a true sorrow and a depth of repentance. The cloak here, it says, if anyone wants to sue you, you've done something wrong, they want to sue you, get back, whatever. Let them have your tunic, or give them your tunic, but let them also have your cloak as well. You see, the cloak was protected by law. You see this in Exodus 22, 26, and 27. The cloak was the outer, heavier garment. It's what protected you, sheltered you from the weather, kept you warm at night, all of this. The law actually protected the cloak. So even if you were to give the cloak sort of like when you give your license for a rental car or something, or whatever, you give your license so that they hold on to it and you get your license back when you go back. It's kind of that down payment, or that here is the... Don't you hate it when you miss a word? That's where I am. You give it there to make sure that they know that you're coming back. So anyways, the cloak is protected because it's your home. It's that place where you're safe. And so what Jesus is saying here, listen, if you've done something wrong, go the extra mile in trying to make it up to them. Don't just give them the tunic that you have, which is their legal right to see you for, but even be willing to offer them one of your most precious possessions, your cloak. Show them the depth of your sorrow for what you've done to them. Go the extra mile in being willing to make it up to them, saying, I did you wrong and it hurts me, it pains me. I don't want to just do what justice requires. I want to do more than that. I want to show you that truly I want for your best and not for your worst. It's kind of like a kid who breaks another kid's toy, and the toy's a little older. He says he's sorry, but instead of just handing him an old toy in its place, he goes and actually buys that same toy, but buys it brand new. Uses his own, own money that he earned from his chores. If kids still do that these days, I don't know if they do that these days. And gives it to him. Or maybe he breaks a toy or loses something, and he goes and he gets the thing that he prizes the most and brings it to that kid. And that kid knows how important that is and says, I am so sorry. I want you to have this. Jesus says, listen, the world needs to see your heart to be like God, to see that you love them, that you would never intentionally hurt them. And if you ever do hurt them, you're going to make it up double for them. Guys, that's being different. Many of us want to get by just, the least we can do. How does it change things when we do the most we can do in showing our depth of sorrow and repentance? It's a powerful thing to show another. Exhibit. Why is that so hard for me to say that? Exhibit. Exhibit C. Are you guys tracking with these exhibits? Okay, Lisa's laughing at me. She's having fun here. I feel a practical joke's going to be happening this week on me. It's going to be good. Verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. You see, there was a conscription practice in the ancient world. The Persians had it, the Romans had it, to where they would actually draw in people, citizens of the land, the conquered lands, to actually work for them without pay. They would just be able to do it. So, for example, the Persians had a great mail system. They would have these outposts all over the country. And so if they were riding, trying to get mail to a certain place, and let's say one of those riders got sick, they could conscript a person that they see on the road, one of the citizens, and say, listen, I'm sick, I'm not well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take this mail, and I don't care if you're going the different direction, if you had something else, I don't care if you're on the way to a wedding, it doesn't matter. You're going to take this mail, and you're going to go to that outpost, and then you'll come back and get me once you give it to the other rider. I'm going to conscript you. That's what it means to go that mile. The Romans also did it. If a Roman soldier was walking and his pack was heavy and he came across a Jewish person, he would say, hey, legally, you're going to carry my pack, and legally, you're going to carry my pack for 1 mile. They could do that. No questions asked. Jesus is saying, listen, if something like that happens to you, you don't just do what they ask, you go double. If someone asks you to go 1 mile with them, you go 2 miles with them. That's a hard thing. If someone gets sick, They need help. It's so hard to ask for help. I like the idea of the meal train, right? And everybody bringing a meal. But what if instead of just bringing the meal train, you also said, you know what, for the next week, I'm going to pick your kids up from school and I'm going to bring them home, and you don't have to worry about that. You stay here and you care for your loved one who's sick. That's going the extra mile, isn't it? Meal trains are great. That is a huge grace. I have been the benefactor of meal trains and people caring for me when there was need. But for Christians, it's okay, let's do the meal train, but then let's also go and pick up their kids from school. Let's go do their grocery shopping. Let's go the extra mile. My neighbor, it was a cold night. My car wouldn't start. Had some battery issues. I'm out there, snowing, cold, all this kind of stuff. He pulls up after a long day's work. He sees me in this situation and literally walks over. We really haven't met that long, right? Because I just moved to this location in October, and it's probably, November, December, something like that, no later than January. And he walks over, and it was just freezing cold outside, and stands there and helps me with my battery. And not just helping with my battery and giving me advice because he has mechanical background, but then goes and gets some of his own property, brings it back over to me, and uses it to fix my battery. It's not like it was a beautiful sunny day. No, it was a miserable night. And I'd already been out there for like an hour because I'm just so ignorant of things under the hood. I feel very like less manly because of my ignorance. It bothers me, but okay, that's another point. But he helped me. That meant the world to me that he would do that he would go that extra mile. This last example that I'm going to give you could be a bit divisive. And no one knows what I'm about to tell you other than my family, but I wanted you to hear it because I want you to see something. And I'm going to use this illustration about the vaccine. So my parents are older, in their 70s. Or my dad is. My mom would just, I just feel her watching the screen right now going, I'm not 70 yet. But so in talking with them about the vaccine, they're in a dangerous demographic. There's some health issues there, especially with my dad, although he's doing great. I'm so excited about where he is. But I encouraged them to get the vaccine because I know there's some experiment. At this time, it was experimental and all that. But I encouraged them, yeah, get the vaccine. It's good for you to have that. At the same time, I discouraged my children for having it. Now, again, just wait for me, because some of this is going to seem, but this is me bearing my soul to you, okay? All right, so I thought I should get that out there again, because I feel like these things are so tenuous, stressful, divisive, or potentially so. So I encouraged my parents to get it because of their unique situation. I was not encouraging my family to have it because they're young, healthy, and it's still very experimental at the time, very new. And if you have to ask for an exception from the FDA, there's some challenges there. So I did not encourage my family. I'm not going to tell you what my family's done because that's none of your business. I'm just kidding. Okay? there's some people over there. Okay, boy, don't be divisive with that. Then you say that. Anyway, I'm kidding, okay? Anyway, just hang with me. So that's where I stood on that. But as a senior pastor, I need to minister to anyone at any point in time, anywhere. I'm relatively young, although my legs would not tell me that right now. 44. Nobody knows this but my wife and family, not even the staff, not the elders. But I went and got vaccinated. I did that because there's some people who can't. I did that because there's some people, and listen, I'm bearing my, please do not judge every word that I'm saying, but look at my heart. There's some people who are scared, and it's okay to be scared, you know? There's some people who think differently than I do about COVID-19 and what should happen, all that. But as a pastor, there's people out there, in one essence, that I've been walking a mile with them, but what if they needed me to go the second mile? Can I go with them there? I'm not using names. We have people that You know, they have concerns. If they needed me to tell them this to feel comfortable so I can minister to them, I need to be able to tell them I'm vaccinated. All right? It's not for me. It's because I love them. And listen, I'm not telling you should do this. I am not telling you should do this. I'm telling you because I am a senior pastor responsible to shepherd people in any circumstance, and I will be there. And so I want to go the extra mile. And that's what I did. I don't say you have to. It's what I felt Jesus would have me do. And it's what I did. So listen to Jesus and go the extra mile. Exhibit D. Faith-filled generosity and stewardship. Faith-filled generosity and stewardship. I cannot wait. The next staff meeting, they're like, you did not tell us. Exhibit D, faithful generosity and stewardship. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. It's so beautiful here. Our generosity should mirror God and the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Listen, this is not talking about facilitating a sin or helping someone continue an addiction or to allow them to be lazy or something like that. No. This is a situation where there's a real need. Are you giving to it? We sent out an email earlier this week, and I have to commend you. I'm blown away. With Afghanistan refugees at Fort McCoy, some of these guys are children. Some of them are even young children. A good deal of them don't have parents present with them. I can imagine how scary that must be for a child. You know, taken from home country, fearing for your life, coming to a brand new country, and who knows what they've heard about us crazy Americans. So we sent out this email asking for people to give. And listen, it says, give to the one who begs from you. Listen, they're not even a place to beg. But it's needed. And don't refuse the one who would borrow from you, who would need something. So guys, we sent out an email midweekish. In less than a half week of time, and this is the last check, I'm sure there's more come in by now, we have had over $3,500, that's $3,500 given, and 1,000 more in clothing and toys and games to be sent. It makes me well up with tears to think about what you've done. Because understand, it's not just, we want to love on them. I mean, absolutely, for no other reason than to love on them. But my goodness, when they ask eventually, where did this come from? If they're able, they can say, the church gave it. Jesus gave it. God gave it because he loves you. What a testimony. Here are people who, perhaps they're Muslim more than anything else. And here are Christians loving them for no other reason than God loves them and Jesus loves them. And we want to give to them. And we want to be peacemakers. And we want to be children of God. It's a moment that blesses my soul. And we're going to keep going on. We're working hard to become a hub for other churches and other places to be able to give to and to support this. And this is one of the things that we do. Listen, we do awesome stuff. I mean, the church should be doing so many different things. But in this is something that the church must do. And that you've done exceedingly well. And you're to be commended. And God will get the glory. Praise God. Man, Jesus is so good with his teaching. And when we live it out as the church, he changes the world. But all the way over in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us some warning about this awesome teaching that is hard. And really brings out the question, are we really sons or daughters of God? So in Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, just kind of look at it. Verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets. In this series, I've got a whole new appreciation for what that means. What it means to do to others is I'd want them to do for me. even within the teaching today, a new appreciation for that. Verse 13 talks about this challenge. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Indeed, this is a tough series of teaching, but it's a good one that challenges our life. That verse is so special to me. My very first undergraduate preaching class, that was the verse that my professor gave me to preach on. To see it again so many years later and to think about it now in this context, what a blessing. This way of life, of being a son and daughter of God, is not easy. Oh, but it is the way. It is the way. Are we following that? Jesus gives us some clear examples for us to think about if we're son and daughter of God. And verses 17 through 20, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, thus you will recognize them by your fruits. Over the course of the teaching, over this summer, do your fruits line up? Jesus says, listen, make no mistake. This is what it is to be a son and daughter of God. Are you a son and daughter of God? Then in verse 21 and 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And in verse 23, he says, listen, if you're not doing this, then he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We must wrestle. Are we a son and daughter of God? We must in our life. And he talks about this in verse 24 through 27. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We must place our life on the rock, on Jesus. Because no matter the storms that come, if our life is built on that foundation and built on the rock, built on Jesus, built on the Word of God, and we live these things out, no matter what happens to us, we will stand. We will stand. So my challenge is, are you a son and daughter of God? Are you living these things out? And my encouragement to you is to build your house on the rock. If you've got a house, if your life is on another foundation, then today, get that foundation right. Have Jesus as your foundation. Tammy and I will be in the back to pray with you. If you don't know this great God that we serve, and you can know him, and you can have that rock, that firm foundation in your life. If you're looking at your life right now and your fruits aren't matching up, today as we go into this prayer time, reflective time, ask God to help you to line up. Commit to line up. Commit to building your life on that firm foundation. Do this before you sing. So that when you do sing, your heart is clean and pure and motivated to worship the God that has done so much for us. And listen, it's a new season. We got a launch party coming up next week. Ministry happening, awesome stuff. As we start this new season, let's make sure that we are truly living our lives as sons and daughters of God. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for this message. God, I thank you for things were communicated. Lord, I'm sure I bungled so much of it up. But Lord, let your word prove faithful and true. Spirit, move in the hearts of all the people here. God, let us desire to have our lives built on the rock. And God, if we've been moving off that rock, Lord, I pray that today will be the day that we move back on it, that we reflect and we get right with you so that we can sing with clean hearts and hands lifted high to the Savior who gave us this teaching and gave us new life. Do your work, Holy Spirit. Amen.